Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and tie up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated, is Dorcas. It was always doing good and helping the poor. About the time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with him, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with him. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon.
Let's bow our heads and let's just pray together. Father God, our hearts are yours. We pray this morning that our ears and our eyes, our minds would be open to you today as well. That you would just come and speak to us clearly through your word, encourage our hearts and encourage us in our service for you. That we might be able to leave in a little while, ready to echo those words we have just sung. That we are ready to do your will. So come speak to your children, we would ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Ian, for leading us so well this morning. Acts 9 and 32. A university professor tells of being invited to speak at a military base one December. And as he went, he met an unforgettable soldier named Ralph. Ralph had been sent to the airport to meet him, and after they'd introduced themselves, they headed towards the baggage reclaim. As they walked down the concourse, Ralph kept disappearing from this professor. Once he disappeared to help an older woman whose suitcase had fallen open. Once to lift two toddlers so that they could see Santa Claus in the distance. And again, another time, to give directions to someone who was lost. Each time he came back with a smile on his face. Where did you learn that? The professor asked. What? Ralph asked. Where did you learn to live like that? Oh, Ralph said, during the war, I guess. He then told the professor about his tour of duty in Vietnam and how it was his job to clear the minefields, how he watched many of his friends blow up before his eyes one after another. I learned to live between steps, he said. I never knew where the next one would be my last, so I learned to get everything I could out of that moment between when I lifted my foot and when I put it back down again. Every step I took was a whole new world, and I guess I've been that way ever since. The abundance of our lives is not determined necessarily by how long we live, although we do rejoice in long life, and we rejoice in many of those in our family who celebrate long life, like Ruby, because they have so much still to teach us, so much still to share with us from the rich experiences. But our lives aren't determined by how long we live, but by how well we live. Ralph lived his life in many ways seeking to serve others. Peter, as we read of him here and throughout Acts, was the same. He was always seeking to serve. He had a desire to make his life count every step. In fact, most of the early believers that we read of in the book of Acts were the same.
They wanted to see people saved and transformed. They wanted to help where they could, both practically and spiritually. Wherever they were, they sought to help other people. You could say that they had a real heart for Jesus, a real heart for serving him in the world. This morning, as we continue looking at the unstoppable gospel through the book of Acts, Saul has disappeared from our gaze. Remember, last week we thought on that glorious conversion of his. He will reappear in a few chapters' time, but the focus for Luke and Acts is back on Peter for us. And his example today is that one of service. And the challenge for us is to see his attitude and his service and to desire to be like him in our lives. A call for us to grab that church motto of ours. But you're probably fed up with me because I keep sharing it every time I get an opportunity to make it sink in, to make it a thing that we live by. But it's a call for us today to be demonstrating God's love in action in the community of Cornton. The last time we met Peter and John, they were in Samaria. They had laid hands on the new believers there and the Holy Spirit had come upon them. The gospel was reaching out. Jesus had said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and then out to Judea and Samaria and then on to the ends of the earth." The church, the early church, is moving on and it's moving out. The good news is spreading. Many are coming to hear about Jesus. And we read in Acts 8 and 25 that Peter and John were heading back towards Jerusalem. And they were preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages as they went. Peter had a heart for service. He was serving others as he went about ministering for Jesus. And this heart for service, this desire to be seeking to serve, should be in each one of us as well. Now here in Acts 9 and 32, Peter is still traveling or traveling again through Samaria. It tells us that as he traveled, this was a constant theme for Peter. He was always going around, helping others, sharing the gospel with them. This time we read that he's come to visit the saints in Lydda. If you've ever been to Israel, and I don't know if you have, I haven't been. I was just doing a bit of research on this week. But if you've ever been to Israel, you've probably been to Lydda, this place is mentioned here. If you fly into Israel, that's where you land. The airport outside Tel Aviv is the ancient town of Lydda, now known as a place called Lod. It's significant, I think, that it's the saints that Peter has come to visit in that place. Now, saints is a term that signifies someone who is holy or somebody who is sanctified. Therefore, we are told here that it's believers he is coming to see. He's coming to see those who have already put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Peter's primary purpose then isn't simply to share the gospel with them, and to preach Jesus, although undoubtedly he will have done that as he was there. But he's come to serve them in other ways. He's come to encourage them. He's come to build them up. He's come to teach them further about the Christian faith. In fact, as we go through this morning, we'll see that he helps them. He helps them by bringing healing. God continues to work miracles through the life of Peter and the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter is interested in people. God is interested in people. We ought to be interested in individual people. And so in seeking to serve, we begin by seeing that Peter has a heart for humans. A heart for humans. And that ought to be our starting point as well. God has a heart for humans. That's why he sent his son to the cross of Calvary in order to bring us salvation. This early church had a heart for other people. They cared about people and individuals. Yes, there were great crowds of people who were being saved. On the day of Pentecost, we read of 3,000. And immediately learned that they met together and they shared together and they prayed together and they learned together. But they also cared for those who were in need. They had a heart for the needy, for those who had great needs amongst them. And these people will have been individual people, not groups of people. They may have been groups of people, but individuals in the midst. They would have put names to faces. They would know them and get alongside them and treat them as unique and as special. And Luke shows us here something of God's heart for people as individuals and not simply as a great crowd. And in these verses, which Andrew read to us here in Acts 9, four individual early believers are mentioned. They are real people with real names, with real feelings, and with real needs. We're not talking about randoms here. We're talking of specific individuals. And that just goes to show us the need to have a heart for humans, a heart for the individuals that we meet day by day as we walk around. As we walk through the supermarket, we see lots of individuals. But we need to learn to see them as unique individuals all by themselves, to be able to speak to them and to share with them. Now, of the four mentioned here, Peter is the most obvious. He's named and mentioned, and we've already seen his journeying and his ministry. Here he's in Jerusalem, sharing with those who are in Samaria and Judea. And it's important for us in that Peter still has prejudices in his life. And we'll learn more about that next time as we see his encounter with Cornelius. Peter has issues about sharing with the Gentiles, those who weren't Jews. He may still be thinking, in part at least, that the gospel was only for the Jews, for God's chosen people. His experiences in traveling will be challenging that and will be changing that for him. God is at work in this individual's life. He is preparing him for being the mouthpiece to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And that great psalm that we had the hymn tune from at the beginning of the service, just before I came in, Franconia, Psalm 25, him shall he teach the way that he shall choose. God chooses people who he wants to seek and to serve him. And he's chosen Peter, and he's working in his life to make him into a mouthpiece for the Gentiles. Peter's in Lydda, which is probably 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem, but it's a Gentile city, and the work is beginning for God to change Peter's life. Peter will learn what Paul later records in Galatians, where he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Being in Lydda too, and then Joppa, which is a further 10 miles north, Peter is in a far better position to respond to the call to go and see Cornelius in the next chapter. He's closer and more able to go and respond. It's wonderful what God does in the hearts of individuals to help prepare them for what he has planned for the future. He is interested in individuals. We are not simply numbers on some census. We are not merely statistics. He knows me and he loves me, just as he knows and loves each one of us here this morning. We're then introduced to Aeneas in verses 33 and 34. And Aeneas is clearly one of the saints that Peter is visiting. This man is a Greek Jew, a Greek Jewish Christian, in fact. Aeneas is a Greek name. And all we know of this man is that he has been bedridden for 8 years. He's paralyzed. Whatever has caused this paralysis, medicine hasn't been able to cure it. He's unable to walk, and he lies on that mat constantly. And we're drawn in to feel the pain and the suffering of this individual, of this man. And then we're amazed at the miracle that's performed. Peter says to him in verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mats. And immediately Aeneas got up. Now, I don't know if you're a parent here this morning, but I am, and I've often wanted to have that ability to say to the kids, get up and make your bed. It doesn't work very often, I have to say. But that's another story. But this miracle is performed here. And Peter says to him, get up and take care of your mat, make your bed. Pack it up, throw it to the side. You're not going to need it to lie on all day long anymore. There's a miracle. Note firstly that the miracle is done in the name of Jesus. The power is in the name of Jesus. It's got nothing to do with Peter. Secondly, it's instant. There's no physio to strengthen the legs and the muscles that have lain dormant for 8 years. He gets up, picks up his mat, and walks. And haven't we seen this before? Haven't we seen it before in Peter's ministry? Acts chapter 3, as he and John are on the way to the temple and they see the crippled beggar asking for alms, and they give him far more than a few pennies. That man is able to walk again, and so is this one. Why did God insert this brief story here for us, these couple of verses on Aeneas? Well, it shows us the power of God. Of course it does. But it also speaks of the fact that in the midst of the thousands who are being saved, God knew about this one man. This one man. A real man with a real need. And God met that need. God cares for individuals. He knows where you live. He knows the struggle that you are having with your health right at this moment. Note, of course, that after the miracle is performed, many see the man walking and presumably ask him all about it, and they are pointed to the Lord Jesus, and literally many are saved as they see the miracle and hear of Jesus. Heart for humans. Peter, Aeneas. And there's a third person, and her name is Tabitha, or Dorcas, as some like to call her. I don't know about you, but if I was her, I would stick with the Tabitha. I'm not quite sure that Dorcas, when it's shortened, is that really great a nickname for us. But she's definitely listed here as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a disciple of his. And we're told about her works, and we'll come to that in a few minutes. Tabitha's poorly, and about that time, verse 37, she dies. About what time, we ask ourselves? About the time Peter is in Lydda, visiting the saints and healing Aeneas. Joppa, where Tabitha lived and now has died, is only 10 miles away. And so the disciples there send for Peter. They have faith in what Peter can do in the power of the Holy Spirit. They've heard of it. They've seen God work in and through this man, this apostle, this elder amongst them. And they've heard of the miracles that God is doing, and so they call on him. James chapter 5, just as a little aside for us this morning, tells us that if any of you is sick, if any of you is in pain, if any of you is struggling with your health, then you ought to call on the elders of the church to come and to pray for you. And that, in a sense, is what the folks in Joppa are doing as they send for Peter to come and to see if Peter can help Tabitha. And so the call goes out to us too, that if we're struggling with our health, one of the things we ought to do is to call on the elders of the church to come and to pray for you. Maybe you've never thought about that before. Maybe that's something you want to go and read in James 5 and to think about. Maybe you want to make a phone call this week to the manse to ask the pastor and some of the deacons to come and to pray with you. Chat to me about that afterwards if you want to. But here is incredible faith in the people. No one other than Jesus has ever raised the dead and brought someone back to life. And they've got the faith that Jesus can do it again through Peter. Yes, this is a story of incredible faith and power, but it's also further proof that God cares for humans. He has a heart for humans. God knows Tabitha's name. He knew where she was. He knew her needs, and he met that need. And Peter was in the right place to be able to be used by God. And just take a quick look at the miracle here. When Peter arrives, the widows are all in the room. They're all gathered around the body. They're weeping and they're wailing. Sound familiar? It ought to us, because Jesus, when he was alive, when he walked the earth, had been asked to go to the house of Jairus to help his sick daughter. And by the time Jesus arrived, she was dead. And he ordered the wailers to stop, and he didn't let anyone come into the room except who? Peter, James, and John, along with the girl's parents. Peter has seen this before. And I wonder what he's thinking. He sends everyone out of the room, and then he must think to himself, sitting on his own in that room with Tabitha, who's now lying there dead, not breathing, and he sent everyone out. And he remembers what Jesus has done before, and now he's thinking to himself, what on earth can I do? I know that's what I'd be thinking. And I would cry out, and I would make a cry, something along the lines of, God, come and help me. Jesus took the girl's hand in the story of Jairus. And here Peter, knowing that God has been working through him in the power of the Spirit, gets down on his knees and he prays here in verse 40. He knows where the power is. And it's not in him.
The power is in the name of Jesus through the Holy Spirit who is at work in him. And Peter may have spoken Aramaic. The words Jesus used in the story of Jairus and the encounter there with Jairus' daughter were in Aramaic. And he said to the girl, Talitha kum, which means, my child, get up. Here Peter uses exactly the same two words in the Aramaic with only one letter of a difference. He says, instead of Talitha kum, he says Tabitha kum, which means Tabitha, get up, rise up. And the miracle is complete. And she gets up and Peter presents her alive to the people. God is interested in people. He is interested in individuals. He has a heart for humans. And we too ought to have that same heart for individuals. We must never lose sight of the individual person. There are as many needs here today as there are people here today. And every need is different. Every person is different. And just quickly, as we think on heart for humans and the four individuals mentioned here, mention is made in just one verse of a man called Simon the Tanner. Well, Peter is in Joppa. He's invited to stay with this tanner named Simon. A tanner, in case you don't know, is a taxidermist. He skinned dead animals, he tanned their hides, and he sold them. This was an unclean profession. And Peter is breaking down a cultural barrier here by staying with Simon, whose profession was despised by the Jewish people. In fact, the people in the local synagogue probably shunned Simon the tanner. But Peter stays with them and goes to him and spends the night. God is moving Peter away from the bonds of Jewish legalism and another step closer to the freedom of grace. God uses a real man with a real name, a real job, and really dirty hands to do a great work for him in the heart of Peter, so that Peter is ready to deal with Cornelius next time round. God loves individuals. He has a plan for each one, and will often do his best work through the ones who least expect he could. I'm glad that God sees me as an individual. I'm glad that he loves me and sent his son to die for me. I'm glad that he works in me and through me. He knows me by name, and he knows that I am a real person with real needs, and he's called me to himself. And he calls each of us by name as well. John 10:27, Jesus speaking, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, said Jesus. I know my sheep and they know me. And the one that always amazes me, in Matthew 10:30, and even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Now that carried more significance for me a few years ago than it does now. But God knows us by name. And he loves us. And he knows our needs. And he wants to reach out and meet those. And if the church of Jesus Christ is going to be all that God wants it to be, we'll need to have a heart for humans and care about people. The content, the homes and the streets around here are full of real people with real needs. No doubt this week there are those children in our area who are finding out that their parents are splitting up and they need to choose who to live with. No doubt there's a woman who's found that her husband is cheating on her, or a wife who's husband who's found that her wife has done something that she shouldn't have done in their marriage relationship. No doubt someone is struggling with their job and may well be losing it. No doubt someone has a child who is addicted to drugs or to pornography or to something else. There are real needs outside these walls today, as well as within them. And these people in this area around us need to find a church with a heart that sees them as a real person with real needs. If we are seeking to serve in this community, we need to have a heart for humans. The early church had that heart for humans, and we spent a lot of time thinking in that, so the last two points will be really quick. We also need to have a heart for helping. And we see that here in the lives of these individuals. We get another window into the early church and believers here. Tabitha, the disciple that we've been introduced to, who is poorly and who is dying, has a great reputation. We're told in verse 36 that she was always doing good and helping the poor. Tabitha clearly lived her life in order to help others. She saw a need and she got on and she dealt with it. This is further emphasized as Luke mentions it a second time in the coming verses. Verse 39, the widows, as Peter comes, begin to show him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas, that Tabitha, had made while she was still with them. We are told of the specific ways that this lady helped other people. She had a heart for helping. She made clothes for the widows. She was obviously a good seamstress. We are told in various parts of the Bible that we are to care for the widows amongst us. The widows have no family of their own, some of them, and so they've got no income and they struggle. And Tabitha cares for them, and she helps them by making them clothes to wear. Tabitha saw a need, and she dealt with it. She had a heart for helping others, whatever that meant for her. Now, some scholars reckon she was wealthy, and that's why she could do this. I'm not sure that it tells us that here in the text, but what it does tell us is that she helped wherever and whenever it was needed. She didn't wait for a special season or a special reason. She was always doing good and helping out. And the early church was like that. Back in Acts 2, we saw that they shared with whoever was in need. We saw it again in Acts 4 as they distributed to anyone who had need amongst them. And we get a sense of it in Acts 6 as they chose 7 from among them to wait on tables to serve the widows. The early church had a heart for helping. And we're given that little window here as we see mention of Tabitha and her reputation. Family here today. We should be like that too. We ought to be known for our heart for helping. And we can be involved in that. We all have different gifts to bring to the table. We can each help in many different ways. Many in this family are involved in helping already in the church and outside of it. There is always room for more. And it's not important what gift you have. What's important is how you use it. Do you use it to help other people? Is there a house needing cleaned, a room painted, a car fixed, a garden cleared, financial advice required, computer advice needing given, meals needing made for new mums or for those in or out of hospital? That list goes on and on and on and on. What is the need? See it. Help out. Don't wait for an invitation. Don't make excuses. If you're seeking to have a heart for humans, you need to have a heart for helping them as well, to see the need and to roll your sleeves up and to get involved. That is what Tabitha was known for. That's what Peter has gone into this area to visit the saints to do, to help them as he can. And in doing all of that, we should do it because we have a heart for heaven. That's what the early church had. That's one of the reasons they did what they did. We saw in the two miracles there this morning, the miracle of healing and the miracle of raising from the dead. Both of these miracles had reasons attached to them. Things happened, good things happened, important events occurred. Verse 35, after the healing of Aeneas, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. They turned to Jesus. And in verse 42, after Tabitha is raised back to life, restored to life again, it says, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. People have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Their lives are transformed. And that is because the focus of the church, the focus of Peter and the early believers, is on heaven. They've got a heart for heaven. You see, it's no good someone being healed and being able to walk when one day they will die and not walk again. It's no good raising somebody back to life on this earth when one day they will die again. When Jesus healed people physically, he always healed them spiritually as well. Go and sin no more was a popular catchphrase. And so miracles are great for God to show his power at work and to help meet the needs of real people with real needs.
But then we need to speak of the one in whose name the miracles are done. We need to speak of Jesus. What has Peter been doing, as we thought of last time? What was Philip doing as well? They were preaching Jesus wherever they went. And here Peter preached Jesus as well. He will have told them of our real human need to be saved from our sins so that one day we might spend eternity in heaven. Having a heart for heaven means that we want other people to be there too. We want other people to be saved from that which is really holding them back. And that's not just purely their physical need for healing. It's not just the need for release from some of the pain and the suffering that they're in. But the real need of all humanity is to be saved from our sin, to be saved from the pits of hell, for a place in heaven with Jesus. So we need to have that heart for heaven so that we would have that enthusiasm to go and to share it with other people. That's what Peter was doing. That's what the early church did. And that's why, as they had a heart for human beings and reached out to specific individuals, that's why when they had that heart for helping and they helped in these specific ways here, that they had a heart for heaven and led people to Jesus. And many came to believe. Family, we are a church who are seeking to serve. We are a church who has a heart for humans, a heart for helping, and a heart for heaven. Let's see and treat people as they are, as individuals. Let's see a need and help out. And let's remember heaven and share Jesus and share the good news of the gospel with them before it's too late. Let's get on with demonstrating God's love in action in the community of Cornton. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that your heart is filled with compassion for your people. We thank you that you know us as individuals. As the psalmist said in Psalm 139, you saw us in our mother's womb. You made us and formed us there, and we can praise you because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know all about us. You know what we think before we think it. You know what we say before we speak it. You know what we do before we do it. You know everything about us. You know where we go, where we rest, where we rise, where we run to. You know everything about us. And we thank you that you care for us as individuals. We thank you that you cared for us so much as individuals that you, in your justice, had to punish the sin that was in our life. And in your grace and your mercy, you sent Jesus to take that punishment on our behalf. And we thank you and we praise you for that. Lord, help us to have a heart for individuals as well. A heart for human beings. Help us to see them as real people with real needs. And help us to reach out and to help them where they are. And Lord, in doing all of that, help us to remember that heaven lies in front, that one day you are coming to judge the earth and everyone in it. And if we know and if we love Jesus, if we've been saved by his death on the cross of Calvary, then we are going to spend eternity with you. But if we haven't, then we're not. And Lord, help us that to help us to have that in mind, to spur us on, to share with others, that we might treat them as individuals. And we might share the love of Jesus with them. Father God, help us to have our hearts filled with compassion as well. That we would reach out to others and share with them. That we might be ready to do your will. And helping those. Lord, help us to see people as they are. Help us to see their needs. And help us to reach out and to try and meet those needs in the power of the Spirit. So that you would receive all the glory and all the honour. Allow these words this morning just to mull over in our hearts and our minds. Help us just to mull over what it is that you're saying to us. And Lord, help us to apply it to our lives individually and collectively together. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.